Good morning. And Happy New Year to you all. Okay. thank you. And hope the Lord really blesses you in your personal lives and we together as the church here at Monkstown. That's our prayer. But it's lovely that you're here and we're going to worship the Lord now as we stand and sing a lovely hymn, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to you today, we're glad that there were times when, in the ministry of Jesus, those who have been bound by illness or by possession of the devil, we're leaping for joy. And Father, we come to you today and we think of the greater miracle than release from demon possession or illness, the miracle of salvation. And Father, we know that even though we go through difficult times, there's still that joy. There's still something within us that warms our heart when we think about what you've done for us, the salvation that you've given to us, and the way you have walked with us and walk and do walk with us in the journey of life. Father, we come today to thank you and to worship you. And all of this is possible because of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he left glory. He came to the world. He lived the sinless life. He died the atoning death. He died in my place. He rose. He ascended. He intercedes for us. And he's coming again. Thank you for the wonderful truths of the gospel. We praise you, O Lord, that we have a message to tell to the nations. Lord, we don't only pray for ourselves here, but we pray for other places where you're at work. And we realize that this is a special week devoted to prayer for the work of Baptist missions, and the focus today is on France. And we pray for that country, over 65 million and only 1% evangelical Christians. Father, we pray that by your power, the darkness in that country will be penetrated. And those who are believers there, those who are serving you there, those who are there through Baptist missions, that they will know great help. That the days to come will be days of blessing and reaping. And we ask, dear Lord, that you would mightily work amongst those who live there. Lord, we come to you and pray for ourselves. We are a group of people who have different needs. We have had different experiences even since we last met together here. And Lord, we ask that as we reflect on these things, perhaps we've carried these burdens in our mind into the building today. We ask, dear Father, that you would come to us with a word, with something for our soul today. And Lord, that we would even feel the burden being lifted, the burden being eased by the working of the power of your Spirit. Lord, are those who have been away from family over Christmas and others who were able to be with family over Christmas. There were those who felt the loss of loved ones over Christmas. There were those who have realized the increasing loss of mobility and health. Lord, these are things that are perhaps more keenly felt at a holiday time. And Father, for those who have been able to come here today, and these are the experiences that they're going through, we just pray that you'll come to them with a touch. Come to them, Lord, with a real sense of your presence and your nearness. Lord, we think too of the different programs that have been down over the Christmas period, Sunday school and the youth work, and all of these things have taken that little break. We ask that as they recommence, that they will do so, Lord, with no loss regarding those who are in attendance. That even in the absence of the meetings, those who would have been here might even had cause to think, might even have had a cause to miss being out and to think about their need of you. Lord, we pray again for the community where you've placed us. We think of all who work in this area. We thank you that there are those who are employed to work amongst the community, and especially the number of them who know you and who have a witness and are able to talk about Jesus. Lord, bless them in all their efforts. And Lord, may we even be guided as to what we can do better to reach the lost. Father, we pray also for our world and for our land and for our nation, for those who have the rule over us. Lord, we know that people have been pushing you out of institutions and society. But Lord, we, the people of God, ask you to work. Ask you, Lord, to break into their plans. And ask you, O God, to make your power known. And that we might see the hand of God made bare in these closing days of time. Lord, we have so much to look forward to, an eternity with Jesus. Father, we can hardly take that in. That's, for the majority of people in this building this morning, that's already signed and sealed. That's going to happen. And all because Jesus left that glory to come and pick us up. Lord, we thank you for salvation. And may we have reasons to witness to the wonder of this salvation, even in the days that lie ahead. So bless us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I'm not even going to look around to see how many boys and girls are here, like I did last Sunday, and then I kept tripping up. So I'm just going to say boys and girls, and you can all be boys and girls here today, because, well, the options are, do we do a children's talk? What do you think, Joe? Yes, well then that's that. That's the go-ahead. That's all I need. Well, we've been thinking about what... Now, anybody can answer this. It's unfair to pick them. What have we been doing the last few weeks?
Traffic signs.
That's exactly right, Claire Louise. Traffic signs, road signs. And we're now at number 8, as you can see. And we've been thinking about these things that stick up on the road as we're driving along. And they're there to warn us or to give us an order, something we need to do, and we need to obey them. Or we should, at least, if we see them. There was the sheep, and we know how sheep just love to break out of their field, get into the road and go astray. And the Bible reminds us that we are like sheep, and we covered that one. Then there was the no entry sign, and we don't like to think about that. And plenty of people will stand in pulpits and will not tell you anything about the no entry sign in heaven. They just tell you everybody's going there, but that's not what the Bible says. We won't get in if there's sin in our lives. And then we have the man at work there. The roadworks, and how, no matter how good we are and what good things we do, how many charities we are involved in, how well behaved we are, those things don't count. They don't impress God. That's not how we're going to get God's favor. We have to trust in what Jesus has done for us. The one work by the one man that makes the difference, and that was by Jesus. Then you have the wee narrow arrow and the big thick arrow. We talked about the broad and narrow way, and of course we're born in the broad way, so there's nothing we can do about choosing that. We're already there, but we can choose the narrow way, and that's what we hope you will do in order to know that you're for heaven. Then there's the crossroads choice, but not only choice, we talked about the cross. And last time it was the slippery surface, and we did have a wee bit of frost the Sunday morning that I spoke on that. So everybody was very careful as they drove home after me warning them about the slippery surfaces. So we've got another one today. Would you like to see it? Okay. There's there. Can you read that? What does it say? Oh, you're at least with me. It took a while, but you're now warmed up at 11:20. A hidden dip. That's a very helpful sign, because just imagine you're going along the road and you're maybe stuck behind a slow vehicle, or usually a Mercedes for some reason, but you're stuck behind it and you're trying to get past, and then you think you've an opportunity to pass, and you do look ahead and you think, oh, there, this is my time to go, there's nothing coming. And just in the middle of the road appears this oncoming car. Where did that come from? And that can happen if there's a hidden dip that you don't see and you just think the road's going on, but there's actually a car in this dip in the road, and all of a sudden they're in front of you and you have to pull back in, and your heart races and you might have been killed. And that's why it's important that we are warned about these hidden dips in the road. You see, it's not possible that we see everything that's ahead. And this is the first day of the new year, and we don't even know what's going to happen later today. We might have our plans, and you heard me making different announcements for even this week, but we don't know if all of those things are going to happen. We don't know, certainly, if we'll be attending them. We don't know if we'll be well enough. We don't even know if we'll still be alive. We have no guarantees about any of those things. We can't see ahead. But the reason those signs are up are because somebody had been on that road before we were on it. And they had noticed the problems that lay ahead. And they didn't just notice the problems that lay ahead, they did something about it. Here's a wee bit of history for you. Way back in the 1950s, way before my time, thankfully, I can honestly say that. In the 1950s, there used to be a red triangle sign with a great big black dot in the middle. Does anybody remember those? It's possible you don't, because they only were used for a very, very, very short period of time, and it was an accident black spot. And then government realized, what's the point of us putting up a sign that says accident black spot when we should do something about the problem? And in the 50s and 60s, many very windy, bendy roads were straightened and all kinds of things were done. And the accident black spot signs were removed. And this is one of the signs that was put in its place. Hidden dip. Instead of saying, look, there's an accident black spot. It's terrible. There's going to be an accident. They've actually done something about it. And that's the wonderful thing about our wonderful Savior. Because he warns us about things ahead that we can't see. And he tells us that there's no way we can know. And sometimes that makes us anxious and worry. But we have a Savior who can do something about it. You see the things that we don't know that lie ahead in 2023? We don't know, but Jesus knows. And he can come alongside us. He can, by his Spirit, guide us. He can lead us. He can help us to sidestep problems that might otherwise have come our way. And if there are problems that come that we can't help, he knows they're going to come. And he can be preparing our heart and giving us his strength. We don't know what hidden dips are in 2023. We don't know what accident black spots are in 2023. But we know somebody who can do something about them. And we trust him. And that's the wonderful thing about knowing Jesus as your Savior. Deuteronomy 31 and 8 says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. Isn't that a lovely verse? The Lord is the one. And he knows every twist and every turn and every road that you and I will be on. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to trust him. I hope these wee thoughts bless our hearts as we consider them through the road signs. And we're going to sing an appropriate wee song at this time. Father, I place into your hands the things that I can't do. Standing to sing.
Thank you.
We're turning this morning to the book of Psalms and Psalm 68, the 68th Psalm, and it's described in the title as a psalm or song of David. And there's nothing contained within it to make us doubt that in any way that he wrote it. And although the title doesn't provide us with a particular occasion when it was written, the contents of the psalm, I believe, lead us to consider that it might have been composed for the moving of the Ark of the Covenant, because there were times when it had to be moved from one location to another before the temple was built. And we have events like that recorded in 2 Samuel 6 and in 1 Chronicles 15, because it was moved with very serious results from the house of Abinadab at one time and the house of Obed-Edom. I'm sure you know about those stories. But it's a psalm, as you can see, of 35 verses. I'm not going to read the whole thing in one go. But what I will do is to read the first 4 verses along with the last 4. I think you'll see why as I read them. And you'll maybe get the reason as you look at the words that I have chosen. So the first 4 verses of Psalm 68 and then the last 4. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God or at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. In verse 32, sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah, to him that rideth upon the heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, or majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Well, I believe that this message in Psalm 68 is really contained in the 2 sections that I read from the beginning and the end, the bookends, if you like, of the psalm. And it's a faith-building message, a message of confidence in the power of God. It describes what I think mean whenever I would say, you've heard me say and pray about a move of God. I believe this describes a move of God. And in the psalm we have examples of a number of times when God moved. And we get it from the language that's used. Let God arise. He rides upon the clouds. This is God in motion. He's suddenly present in power among his people. And as he makes his journey, as he moves to our help, or even to our help through the destruction of our enemies, as he does so, he shouts. And because of that, we can shout too. We can rejoice that God moves. Do we need God to move today? We do. Are you longing for God to move? Are you looking for a move of God? Are you expecting God to move? Well, come on Tuesday and let's together seek him with this word in our minds and with the renewed confidence that God's speaking to us today as a fellowship and as individuals, reminding us that he is a God who moves. Well, David wants this psalm to stir up his fellow worshippers as they rejoice in past deliverances and look forward to continued demonstrations of God's power among them for good. And, of course, these ideas are closely linked to the history of the physical Ark of the Covenant. And you have quite a chunk in there that describes all the singers and all of the activity that would happen when the ark was being moved. So it's very much a psalm that gives us a picture of the ark in motion, the ark being moved. And David's using that as a picture to get it into our mind that we have a God who moves. Remember, the ark was one of the items in the tabernacle. What were we told about the building of the tabernacle? Moses was very explicitly directed to make these things according to a pattern because they are patterns of things that are real in heaven. They are pictures of realities regarding God and how God works among his people, and especially the unveiling of God's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that the Ark of the Covenant was something that pictured a reality beyond its physical self. As these worshippers would have gathered for, as we think, the removal of the ark on this occasion, David wanted to get their minds on certain things, and we look at that as we work our way through it. But the thing is this, the ark symbolized the presence of God among his people. Where was it in the tabernacle and in the temple? It was in the Holy of Holies. And of course, that pictured the place where God is himself. There was the veil. And of course, we read in Hebrews then about Jesus, the veil of his flesh and all of these things. So it was in the Holy of Holies. So it spoke of the very presence of God. But not only that, God was said to be present between the wings of the cherubim on top of the ark. So it very, very definitely spoke of God's presence. But we know that it also spoke of God's word, because the law was in the ark. It spoke of God's power, because Aaron's rod that budded was in the ark. It spoke of God's provision, because a sample of the pot of manna was found in the ark. And these were all things that pointed to God at work amongst his people. The presence of God amongst his people. There were times when the ark went ahead of the folk. The nation encamped in the wilderness. There were 40 years of movements here, there, and yonder. But the ark went ahead of the people. Those wilderness years are referred to in Psalm 68, the end of verse 6 through to verse 10. There were other times when the ark went forth out of the tabernacle, but the company weren't on the move. One of those occasions was at the crossing of Jordan. The company was on the move on that occasion. But another occasion when the company wasn't on the move was going round the walls of Jericho. And the ark was taken and the walls of Jericho fell. But then at the crossing of Jordan, the priests went down bearing the ark. And then it stopped and all the people went over dry. So those were occasions when the ark was out of the tabernacle. But it was at the direction of God, not at the direction of men. And the Canaan years are mentioned there in verses 9 to 12. But sadly, the ark was misused at times. Because in Eli's day, his sons, who were very unfaithful priests, they thought it was like a lucky mascot, because they knew of the times when the ark was used by God powerfully. And they thought that the ark could just be taken and taken into battle, and that it was the ark that would do all the work. And then disaster came. The ark was captured. And it's even in that capture, even in that dark time, it portrayed also that God was present with his people. Because whenever it was taken captive in the battle with the Philistines, they took it as a trophy into the temple of Dagon, their god. And where the ark was, the god Dagon was toppled in its presence. So even in those days of disobedience, we could see that this item represents the power and presence of God among his people, or on their behalf in this world. Well, David borrows some of the language that was used by others concerning the movement of the ark. Numbers 10 and 35. It came to pass that when the ark set forward, that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." Look at your first verse of Psalm 68. And there you have almost a direct quote from the words of Moses. So you're starting to see the picture here building of the connection between the two. This thing that symbolized the presence of God on earth and, of course, God working on our behalf. God moving. David wants his audience to know that as the ark is being relocated with great pomp and dignity, that they are to be reminded that they serve a God who moves, and a God who moves on behalf of his people, a God who moves in power. Do we need such a God to move today? We do. May that be our prayer. May God arise. Lord, move. But what happens when such a powerful God moves? When such a powerful God rises up? Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. What happens when God moves? God deals with the enemy. God deals with the enemy. Are you glad to hear that? When God moves, he deals with the enemy. His enemies are powerless before him. That's a wonderful thing. Look at the descriptions that David gives of the power of God over the enemy. Like smoke being wafted away. Like wax melting before the fire. Of course, God is found in the symbolism of fire as well. Look at Moses at the burning bush. It was ablaze, but it wasn't consumed. And God called to Moses out of the bush. And he says, take off your feet, replace your standing on his holy ground. Why? Because of a bush, because of a fire? No, because God was there. Anywhere where God is holy ground. It's his presence that makes it holy ground. Exodus 24, Moses receiving the law on Sinai. That was both a glorious thing and a fearful thing. We read there in verse 15, Moses went up into the mountain, a cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. David's saying here, see the enemies of God? See your enemies? They'll melt like wax before the fire. It makes me think of words that were written after David's time by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 1. I love this particular prayer. And it's always connected with revival, because I have an old recording somewhere of Duncan Campbell reading these words in relation to the Lewis Awakening in 1949. I can still hear his Scottish voice even as I read these words to you today. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. He believed in a God that moves. That the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Is there a mountain in your life? As when the melting fire burneth, there's your picture again. The fire causeth the waters to boil. It causes a reaction. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. The nations are not trembling at the presence of God today. They will. They will. But we can pray that they might. God makes light work of the enemy. The theme of victory is also picked up from verse 11, where we read, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it, kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you've lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow on Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, the high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, high hills? This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Now, there's a lot of figurative language in these verses, but what stands out to me are two ideas. First of all, there's the transforming power of God in a bigger picture, and there's the transforming power of God in the individual. Mount Zalmon is mentioned there. It was a wooded hill near Shechem, I'm told. David pictures armies in their thousands arrayed in battle on the hillside. And as you would look at that hillside there, it would be just as Mount Zalmon was wooded with trees, you would see this battle scene with a hillside scattered with ranks of soldiers, black with soldiers. But whenever you think back to Zalmon and it mentions the snow, even though you have a wooded hillside, isn't it transformed by a fall of snow? Have you seen some of the pictures from Canada in the last couple of weeks? You see the transformation that can happen when snow falls. I remember, I think it was either 2009 or 2010, remember the very heavy snow that lay for weeks? And I can remember going up Knocklead with a trip of guys. We did a guide now. We also happened to have a paramedic on the team. We were all very safe. But like Egypt's, we decided to go up Knocklead, and it was beautiful. We had to actually look at the tops of the fence posts to know where we were. The drifts were 3 foot in places. But I was mad, and you do these things, and it was wonderful. And I lived to tell the tale. But it was a transformed scene. There were loads of things below that snow, but we couldn't see them. They were gone. And that's the idea here of the enemies being encamped and being ranked against God, against God's people. But just as snow covers that whole wooded hill, blanks it all out, God wants his people to know that something beyond them, because let's face it, snow's beyond our control. Something beyond their control, something that's in God's ability, can transform the bigger picture. And that's a view from God's side. We mightn't always see that. We might see every last enemy. We might see every last glint of every last weapon formed against us. But that's now not how God sees it. And he wants us to think about the difference that the presence of God makes. Well, whenever we think of the transforming of God in the individual, we have another picture here, and it's verse 13. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Well, the pots there seems to be a very odd way to translate that, because it is literally sheepfolds. Lying among the sheepfolds, and that refers to possibly soldiers hiding in sheepfolds, or even civilians during a time of attack, taking refuge out of the villages, out of the housed areas, and out in the sheepfolds. But it's not the picture of victory. That's what David wants to get across. He says, though that has been the case, though you've been cowering and hiding and defending yourself, disguising and camouflaging yourself, though you've been living like that because of the enemy, though you've been fearful, though you've been trapped, that's not the end of the situation. Because with the power of God on your side, you can have wings, not just wings, glorious wings, with silver and gold. What do wings speak of? Wings speak of the ability to escape. You know that dog of mine called Ollie? He thinks he can catch birds. Now, unless the bird was deaf, blind, and maimed, and lame, I don't know what hope he would have. Because as soon as he starts to run down the garden, they're gone. The ability to escape. But feathers also speak of beauty and glory. So here's the transforming power of God. From those who, because of circumstances, because of the attacks of the enemy, because of even the attacks of the flesh and the world, because of all that comes against us, you feel you're cowering and you've battened down the hatch and you're in the sheepfold. You can fly. I'm sure somebody, as I say that, is thinking of this verse, Isaiah 40 and 31. Anybody know what that says? Good John. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What happens when God moves? His enemies are dealt with. The bigger picture is transformed. We are transformed. What happens when God moves? Verse 5. Because after that opening expression of praise and gladness and the destruction of the enemies, when God rises up, when he moves, we have this here. It's right at the beginning of the whole descriptions of what God can do is this. A father to the fatherless, a judge of the widows, God sets the solitary in families. What does God do when he moves? God can move in our families. You believe that? God can move in our families. Boy, do we need that. Now, notice what happens here. The Lord is not describing the undoing of somebody being left without a father, somebody being left without a husband, or somebody being on their own for no given reason, the solitary. God is not saying, I will undo that. But he's interested in it. He notices it. And he's able to make a difference to those going through it. Now, David could have listed many a thing here. In fact, the more you know about the life of David, the more you know he could have said. Look at David's family. Look at David's relationship. Look at the mess. His son coming against him eventually. Absalom. And oh, a whole horror story there. And this is the man after God's own heart. So he could have gone down that road, but he doesn't. He just gives us a few instances. But he is certainly a man who's aware of pain that can come from family relationships. And he puts it top of the list. When God moves, God comes into even family situations. What else happens when God moves? Chains are broken. End of verse 6 there. God bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in the dry land. O God, when thou wentest before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness. And there's a picture, I believe, putting those two verses together of the children of Israel being brought out of bondage for a start. But that's not the only situation we could go back in history and pick out, because God also brought Joseph out of prison, having been wrongfully accused. An old chorus came into my mind just as I was typing these things, and it just came straight in and it blessed me. And it's a chorus with so little in it. There's only a few lines. But sometimes those old choruses were only meant to convey one thought. And that's why I don't rubbish them. Now, it's a different thing if you sing them 25 times, as some folk were inclined to do, I'm afraid. But here's the wee chorus. Jesus breaks every fetter. Do you know it? And you just repeat that line. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. And he sets me free. Simple. But true. We have a liberating God. It's in his power to do that. John 8, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Romans 6, being then made free from sin, ye become servants of righteousness. And also Romans 6, now being made free from sin, ye become servants to God. Isaiah 61, speaking of the Lord, because he used this in the synagogue one day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Do you need God to move in delivering power? Need to be free? Do you know someone who needs to be free? We all do. People in our families, people right round us here. Whether you go to the Monkstown side of this church or the Jordanstown side of this church, bondage, chains, fetters. When God moves, he can break the chains. What else happens when God moves? Needs are met. Verse 9, O thou, O Lord, didst send plentiful rain. He did confirm your inheritance when it was weary. The congregation that settled in the land, that dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. And that's in those phrases there, we can see what God said would happen with regard to their obedience when they eventually got into the promised land. He will send rain in due season. But also, there was provision made for the poor. Remember in our studies of the in-laws, Ruth, who came back into Bethlehem having been a foreigner, she is allowed, permitted to glean in the corners of the fields. Provision was made for the poor. Whenever we think of this, it's something we can pick up from Leviticus 26. If you walk my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, there's the condition. Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. And then there's a prophecy from the book of Ezekiel. So that's way after this time that we've mentioned in David's day. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Boy, we need that today, don't we? Isn't this a dry, arid, difficult, hard spiritual environment? Well, when God moves, he can not only meet our physical need, but he can meet the need of society and our spiritual need. What happens when God moves? Burdens are lifted. Verse 19. Blessed be the Lord. And here's this little phrase which we know so well, who daily loadeth us with benefits. But the literal translation of that is actually, who day by day bears our burden. Both of them are good. But that's how it appears in the original. Day by day, he bears our burden. Think of David having the burden of state. He's not just a figurehead king like we currently have. But he's a ruling, decision-making, war-fighting, economy-growing, moral-raising king. Hands-on. What a burden. But even though he was gifted by God and anointed by God, he still had to look to God day by day to help to carry that great weight of responsibility. And he believed God would bear his burden day by day. His burden would be very difficult. Different from yours. Your burden will be very different from mine. But we have a God who can bear our burdens. Do you need God to move in that way? And then God moves in giving us power. The last verse. Thou art terrible. The God of Israel is he that gives strength and power unto his people. I was encouraged by that. The God of Israel is he that gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Do you need power? I do. Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. So there's not just that sense of empowering us to just get through. But also, as we've gone through the book of Acts, we've repeated the key verse over and over and over again. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So not only power to just get through, to survive what life has thrown at us, but beyond that, he's so able, and his power is such, that we can, even though we are going through something, also have the power to get out there and work. And see others won for him. What else happens whenever God moves? The righteous are glad. You read about the most recent revivals. For example, the one I mentioned in Lewis, there was the Welsh revival before that, and then about 50 years before that was the 1859 revival. A feature of them all was singing. And we don't wonder why. A feature of all of those revivals was singing. The righteous were glad. But listen, I've just said something very important. And this is how we'll end this message today. It doesn't say the nation was glad. It doesn't say the people of God were glad. It says the righteous were glad. Let the righteous be glad, verse 3. Let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Not only made right, and that particular day and generation, that was through their spiritual faith and spiritual attitude to the keeping of the law as the access they had to God, just as we today are saved by grace through faith, and it's our spiritual attitude to the provision made by God in the way of access that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just made righteous in that sense, but more than that, living right. There's not a word of rebuke against the people of God in this psalm. It's all about how God is able to do, and a word of encouragement, as I said, a word to get them stirred up, to lay hold on a God who can move, a God who moves. But we can't forget it's the righteous. Because there's many a thing that comes upon us because we haven't done right, been right, acted right, thought right, said right. David is saying, if we're right, then we can be glad. Do we want to experience the move of God? Do we want to be able to confidently say, O Lord, rise up? We need to be in the right place, don't we? But we have a God who longs to move. And may we live to see that for his glory. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts. I want to sing to close this part of our service, I Do Not Know What Lies Ahead, and stand to sing this lovely song on this first day of the new year. We're glad that we bow before the God of miracles. We're glad, dear Father, that you still intervene in the affairs of men powerfully. Lord, we realize our wretchedness before you. We're glad of the covering of the blood. Lord, we long that you would move. There are great needs, and only you can meet them. Lord, keep us in that attitude of believing in the God who moves. For Jesus' sake, amen.